tangled already. There we go. Wow, it is late, fast, and I'm excited about this morning's message. I've been mulling this over probably since early November, when I was reading a book, or technically really listening to an audio book. And in this book, it referenced the encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus. And if you don't know who Nicodemus is, he was a religious leader of the time, one of the Pharisees, one of the brightest and the best, so to speak, of the Israelites, and was supposed to be one of the ones guiding Israel in their spiritual walk. And he came to Jesus and acknowledged who Jesus was as a great teacher, but wanted to know more, but he was afraid of man, and so he went at night. And in that, they have a discussion, and it's found in John 3:3, and in there it says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that phrase, born again, for whatever reason, jumped out to me like neon lights. Like, I've heard this phrase practically my entire life. And Nicodemus couldn't comprehend what that meant. And he knew in part. We have the luxury now of seeing the whole picture. You know, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we have a better understanding of what that phrase means. But it got me wondering, do we truly understand what it means to be born again? And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Maybe it might sound like a basic concept. It might sound elementary. But I think there's some good nuggets in here for us to take, to build on. And maybe it's a good refreshing that some of us need. And so with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for who you are and how awesome you are, God, and that you are worthy of all praise. Lord, I thank you for your word and that it's always applicable in our lives, God, that it doesn't grow out of date, Lord, but it's just as relevant today as the day it was written. So God, I pray as we get into your word that we would have understanding, Lord, that our eyes would be open to see, our minds to understand. Lord, I pray that everything that I speak this morning would be of you, that if there's anything in my notes that's not of you, Lord, that you would strike it out and that you would elaborate through me. Lord, I submit as a willing vessel for you this morning, God. And we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry. Am I on now? There we go. Sorry. Right before Christmas, I got the flu. And it wiped me out, and thankfully I'm fully healed, but there's this lingering cough that just doesn't want to let go. And so I will try to do better, and if those are coming up, I'll try to mute myself so I don't cough into the mic, but I apologize in advance if another one sneaks up on me like that. So, again, so Nicodemus is struggling with this concept of what it means to be born again. And I believe it has so much more to do than just salvation. And I say just, but there's no just about salvation, right? It is everything. It is the key to our faith, to our religion, that all of this is foolishness without salvation, right? That there is no communion with God, there is no relationship with God without salvation. And that salvation is key, right? And I believe, or I hope, that everybody that's in here has said the sinner's prayer, has made a commitment to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then, where are you now? Because this is where living a born-again life, and that's the title of this morning's message, is living a born-again life. What does that mean? What does that look like? And is it a one-and-done thing, or is it something that we continue out? And I want to be very clear that I am not talking about committing, or I'm not talking about that you need to say the sinner's prayer over and over again. I'm talking about a change in mindset, and that it's something that we carry through the rest of our life after we say that sinner's prayer. So why do we need to be born again in the first place? Well, we have to look all the way back in Genesis as to why we need to be born again. And in Genesis 1, 26 through 27, it says, "Then God said, let us," notice the us, and it's capitalized there, that it is God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit, then and there saying, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We were designed, we were created to reflect God. We were designed in his image, and a lot of times that's focused on in the natural, that this, all of us, all of our different features, our similarities, and yet our uniquenesses are all part of God's attributes. But it's more than just the physical, it's the spiritual. We were designed to reflect God in the spiritual. That when somebody sees us, they don't see us, they see God. When God looked down at Adam and Eve, yes, there were two people, but he saw a reflection of himself in Adam and Eve. And then sin came in, and it didn't come haphazardly. It got welcomed in. Adam and Eve chose sin, right? And when they chose sin, they turned that perfect mirror that reflected God so perfectly into a funhouse mirror that distorted the image. It's sin came and it fogged the mirror. Just like when you get out of a shower and you look at your mirror, it's all fogged, you can't see anything, right? You might see this silhouette of yourself in there, but it takes the wiping away of that fog to see that image. And so when sin came, we no longer reflected the perfect God. We reflected a distorted image full of sin. So why must we be born again? To be born again is to wipe away that fog. It's to repair that mirror. It's to create that image again of what God intended. In Matthew 5, 13 through 14, Jesus calls us the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a city on a hill. He calls us that. These are all very visible, very noticeable elements. But it's not for our glory. It's not to make us look good. It's to put us in prominence so that we are visible to reflect God to those around us. And so if we, being placed in this location, are still carrying that funhouse mirror, we're still carrying that fogged mirror, we are showing a distorted image of God. And right now the world has a very distorted image of what Christianity is. And so living a born-again life means repairing that mirror. You know, the funny thing about salt is that when food is salted just right, it's not as noticeable. It enhances the flavor, but you don't necessarily notice the salt. But when that food is missing the salt or when that food is oversalted, you notice it right away. You're either like, that is the most bland food I've ever had, or I am going to need a gallon of water to drink this to get this food down, right? And so, there is this balance. You know, how many times in the natural do we look at somebody and we say, man, he's just like his father. He looks just like his father. Man, she and her mother could be sisters. They look so much alike. Or he or they or she acts just like his father or mother. We make these comparisons in the natural, and the same holds true in the spiritual. We are supposed to be noticeable that we are acting just like our Father. But if we're not living a born-again life, we're not recognizable like that. We're still recognized like the world. So who do we look like? Who do we emulate to those around us? Are we emulating our Heavenly Father, or are we emulating our former father, the devil? Because in John 8, and it should be faster than this, in John 8, 42 through 44, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Doggone it. Testing. Okay. Too quick, I guess, on the draw or something there. So John 8 here in 42 through 44 provides us a little bit of a litmus test in regard to how we're living. Are we emulating our Father? Do we love Jesus? Here's the first question. Do we love Jesus? And I think we'd all say, yes, I love Jesus. Are we able to understand his commands? Now, that doesn't mean you read the Bible first try and you understand everything right away. That's not what it's saying. But when Jesus speaks, when you read his word, does it start to make sense? Or is it like you're reading another language? When Jesus speaks to you, do you hear him? Do you recognize it's his voice as opposed to somebody else's voice, as opposed to the enemy's voice? Do you listen to him, and then do you obey them? Because it's one thing to hear them, it's one thing to understand them, it's another thing to carry them out. Do we continually give into the desires of this world, or are we given to the lies or things of this world? Or do we submit to the Father? And again, I am not perfect in any of this. I fall daily. There are times, countless times, that I have fallen into the things of this world and I've disobeyed God. So I'm still working on this born-again life process myself. But it is, these are questions only you can answer. This is purely between you and God. And if you recognize these moments where you've fallen short, thankfully there's forgiveness. You know, thankfully we can repent and we don't get stuck with the guilt. We don't get stuck with condemnation. And so we recognize, and you've heard this before up here, that salvation and being born again is an adoption process. See, when we are saved, we are given a new name. We are given our Heavenly Father's name, and he gives us the choice. He doesn't force us to. He gives us the choice to take his name and to follow his principles. So if you go to Romans 8:14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So again, the question is, who do we choose to follow, the spirit or the flesh? Being born again means we're not going back to the old ways. We've been adopted out of those. We've been given a new man, a new life. We've been given new understanding, new revelation as to what the damage could be with the old ways and what promises are in God's ways. The new ways. See, a lot of Christians, they say the sinner's prayer, they get that initial salvation, and they're content right there. And they continue to live their life virtually the same way. And yes, they're saved, but they're like Lazarus, who was risen from the grave, but he came out of the grave bound and restricted in the same grave clothes he went into the grave with. And so when we choose just to be saved and not live this born-again life, we're like Lazarus, alive, breathing, but we're stuck. You know, because Jesus commanded that Lazarus come forth, but Jesus also commanded to loose him, to remove those grave clothes. Jesus has commanded us to let go of those grave clothes. He's told us, I've given you all freedom. And we are comfortable like this. I live my life just going this way. It may take me a while, but I'll get there. How much greater is this? Woo! I mean, and we see it in the natural, but yet we fail to recognize it in the spiritual. God is not content with us living business as usual. You know, in Revelations, he says, I want you hot or cold, otherwise I'll spit you out of my mouth. You know, that's living life business as usual. That's living life carnally minded. Staying in Romans 8, if you go up to verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There is such a desire in the world for peace. And I'm not just talking about like world peace. There's a desire for that too. But there's a desire for peace for myself, for you. And there's all these self-help books. There's all these medications. There's all these rituals to try to attain peace, peace of mind. Maybe if I get that extra job, that extra project, that extra, I'll have financial peace. Maybe if I do this, I won't be tormented in my mind. Maybe if I stop doing this, I won't be tormented. There's some good in there, but it's confused. It's not the whole picture. The only way to find that true peace is in this born-again life. Does that mean troubles and hardships aren't going to come our way? Absolutely not. We're promised trials and tribulations. But our mindset is different going through those trials and tribulations because we know we don't have to figure it out. It doesn't mean we don't do anything, but we don't have to figure it out. We're not the source of the answer. We have a Heavenly Father who is our source. You know, Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So again, we're going to face struggles. We're going to face hardships. We're going to face trials and tribulations. Some of those are going to sharpen us. Some of those are going to make us better. Some of those are going to break off things that shouldn't be on us. And some of those are just the attacks of the enemy. But living this born-again life means there's freedom in the midst of those trials and tribulations. There's freedom from death in the grave. There's freedom from condemnation and bondage. There's freedom to chase after God and enjoy everlasting companionship with God. A Heavenly Father that never leaves us nor forsakes us, that's with us in the high times, the low times, and everywhere in between. You know, salvation isn't the finish line, it's the starting block. And living a born-again life is running the race. And it requires things from us. It requires attitudes from us. It requires us to do some things. So what does it mean to do these things? Again, staying in Romans 8, such a good chapter. Romans 8:12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For, again, as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So, living a born-again life is putting to death the things of this flesh. It's a priority shift. It's a 180. It's not a 360. That just gets you right back where you're going, right? It's a 180. So what does that mean? It means we can't just be led by what feels good. That's what the world tells us. Whatever makes you happy, whatever makes you feel good, that's the way to do it. There are so many consequences for what feels good in the moment. Instead of paying attention to our mind, we got to switch to the Spirit that's in our heart, the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. Because when we become saved, we get a new Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is with us. And if we listen to the Spirit enough on a consistent basis, we'll start to go after Him first. Oh, yes, I hear you loud and clear. That's the way you want me to go. It's not this, well, should I do this or should I do this? God, which way? Should I do this or should I do this? No, immediately. You'll feel the prompting of the Spirit. Leave that. Go this way. But it takes practice. It takes decisions. It takes a change in mindset. We talked about this briefly in body ministry, Romans 12. And I asked, hey, can we wait for Sunday to talk about this? And so here it is, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's that word in there, transformed. And I think we all know what that means. But I looked it up anyways, because that's what I like to do. And it says, make a thorough or dramatic change in the form, appearance, or character of fill in the blank. And I like that, dramatic. That thorough. What does thorough mean? It means everything. It means you're combing through everything. You're all the fine details. And you're not letting the dust linger in the nooks and the crannies. You're moving the furniture. You're sweeping under the sofa. You're sliding the dining room table over so that way that little weird grease stain that seems to somehow appear underneath the legs gets mopped up. I mean, maybe that's just my house. Sorry. I have no idea how that gets there. That table stays there. It does not move. And yet dirt collects under those legs. But we don't know sometimes how that gunk gets on us. We don't remember how that gets there, but yet it gets there. And then when we recognize it, when we say, you know what, it's been a while since I checked myself in this area, maybe it's time to move the furniture in my life. It's time to get rid of the dust bunnies. It's time to get rid of the cobwebs. I always liked, I don't remember where I heard this, but I always liked, you can't have a cup running over with the things of God if it's already full of the things of this earth. So we got to empty the cup to allow God to fill it and then spill over to those around us. So the question on Wednesday night was raised, what does it look like? What does it mean to renew your mind? So it's a transformation. It's a thorough self-check. It's a thorough search of what are you dwelling on? What are you thinking about? What are you saying? Are you the same person Sunday morning as you are Monday, or vice versa? Romans renewing our mind changes our sphere of influence. Before salvation, we were influenced by the things of this world and our own fleshly desires and even the devil. And after salvation, those things still try to influence us. But being born again means we recognize the pitfalls of those influences and we put them aside and we chase after the things of God. Social media today is full of these influencers. It's funny because we've grown to this state where we won't sit for 30 seconds and watch a commercial on TV or listen to a commercial on a radio, but we'll spend 30 minutes watching an influencer on YouTube talk about the same product and how great it is for our life. We do these things in the natural and we don't even realize we're doing it. And so when we renew our mind, we stop giving priority to the things of this world. We prioritize the things of God. It means incorporating spiritual discipline in our own lives. And I know discipline's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-letter word, but really it's a 4-letter word in a lot of our vocabulary. We hate that word discipline because it's uncomfortable. It's painful. But Paul compares it in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." You know, Paul wanted to make sure that he was practicing what he preached, and that when he said, "Do this," the same people he was talking to that said, "Do this," didn't find him on Monday morning doing the opposite thing. And he had to discipline his body. Paul, the greatest apostle, had to discipline his body. I saw some other translations of the Bible for that same verse says, "I keep my body under control and make it my slave. I treat my body hard. I subdue it, discipline it, pummel my body. I beat down my body and bring it into subjection. No, I drive my body and train it. Instead, I subdue my body and make it my slave. I train my body and I bring it under control. I tame my body and bring it into subjection." So what's Paul talking about? Is he talking about like physically beating himself up, giving himself bruises and cutting himself and just mutilating himself? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He's comparing what we recognize in the spiritual. We watch athletes. We watch football on Sunday. We watch basketball. We watch the Olympics. We watch swimmers. Do you think they just show up that morning and go? No. We don't see the 364 other days of the year where they're running, lifting weights, modifying their diets, repairing their bodies after injury. We know it. We don't see it. So again, in the natural, we're so willing to do these things. But in the spiritual, we're like, once is enough. I'll just show up on Sundays. I'll just show up on Wednesdays. I'll just show up. And I'll excel. Mm-mm. Maybe a couple times. But if you just show up, you're going to face something serious down the road. Athletes who don't train themselves rigorously are some of the first ones to get injured. They're the first ones to quit because they say it's not worth it because they didn't put in the time to prepare themselves. We all know that we're living in darker times, that we're living in more evil times. Are we willing to put in the extra discipline spiritually to not just survive, but thrive and excel in these darker times, to overcome the enemy? Or are we just going to show up and be the first victim? See, Paul knew what the goal was. He knew what was at the end. And he knew that it required spiritual discipline to get there. And then living a born-again life means living a life full of love and compassion. And we forget this part. I forget this part. because it's very easy for me to see somebody struggling and say, somebody else will take care of that. I got to get to work. It's very easy to say the next person will take care of that. Last fall, winter, we in youth group, we did this series of teachings called Sharing Your Faith and Defending Your Faith. And we ended that series with a question: are you moved by passion or are you moved by compassion? We're full of passions and desires, but are we willing to trade those passions for compassion? See, Jesus illustrated this perfectly, because we see countless times in the Gospels where he was on his way to do something and he stopped and he saw the need, and the Bible says he was moved with compassion. There's a time where John the Baptist was just beheaded and Jesus was trying to get away to mourn, to get away from the situation. And on his way there, somebody showed up with a need. And I meant to read this again because I wanted to give you the specific. And I apologize I didn't, but homework, look it up. He was on his way to get away, and yet somebody presented themselves with a need. And he didn't say, you know what, I'm grieving, I can't help you right now. He said, no, I'll take care of you. I'll meet your need. Because he was moved with compassion. Was it wrong for Jesus to be upset about John the Baptist's beheading? Is it wrong for us to be upset when we lose somebody? No, not at all. But are we willing to put aside our own needs for the needs of others? And that's a pretty heavy one. I went straight to the boulder, sorry. How many times are we in the middle of something and I'm too busy to help? I can't show you the compassion you need right now. I can't meet your need. How often are we too concerned with our own plans to not submit to the plans of our Heavenly Father? No, God, this is what I want to do. What you want me to do is going to have to wait till I get through this. You know, God expresses over and over his love for us throughout the Bible. He made us for companionship. He didn't want us to be alone. He wanted to be with us everywhere. When that got messed up, he sent Jesus. You know, because salvation costs us nothing, but it cost him everything. Right? And so he loved us so much, despite the fact that we didn't want anything to do with him. The Israelites had basically turned their back on God. And yet, you know, he still loved his chosen people. He still loves us, that he sent his son to die for us because he loves us that much. And whether or not, this is the crazy part, whether or not we reciprocate that love, he still continues to love us. When we try to reciprocate love to others and they stop loving us, we turn our backs. But yet God never turns his back. I'm still there loving you. I'm still here reaching out for you. All you have to do is take my hand. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, right? Paul lists all these things. If I speak with tongues, if I prophesy, if I have all faith, if I feed the poor, even if I have to sacrifice my body, he says it's all for naught unless I have love. See, we can do all these good things, but if we're not motivated by the love of the Father in us, why are we doing them? Are we expecting some kind of gain out of it? Or are we doing it because we are so full of the love of God that all we can do is love those around us? It's a crazy thought. It's a transformed thought. Because in our fleshly nature, we're not going to think that way. Many times we're going to do something good to see what we get out of that. You know, the world has a distorted view on what love is. And those of the world that recognize there is a God try to fit God into their definition of love. But in 1 John 4, we get a good picture of what love really is. We see that God is love. 1 John 4, 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So if you're not loving, are you living this born-again life? He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Are we living this born-again life? Do we know the love of the Father? "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It's time to put away our selfish, fleshly desires, and it's time to reciprocate God's love to him and to those around us, and not just our fellow believers. We need to love our enemies too. And that's hard. It is so easy to hold the grudge. It's so easy to feel validated or vindicated if I hold that grudge. You hurt me. You will never hurt me again. I am going to build this wall. You are dead to me. And that is not the love of the Father. Imagine if God took that same attitude to us. None of us would know him. None of us would have any kind of understanding of who he is, because there would be this great wall of China between us and him, right? But that's not who God is. God loved us so much that despite the fact that we'll turn our back on him, he will continue to love us. He will welcome us back just like the prodigal son every time. So, in closing, where do we go from here? If you've never met Jesus before, if you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, we'd love to introduce you to him today. The pastors, myself, virtually anybody in here can lead you to our Lord and Savior, introduce you to him. That's the first step. But like I said earlier, that's the starting block, not the finish line. If you've already made that commitment, awesome. Have you tripped over the hurdle in this race? Stuck in the mud? Maybe you're running full steam ahead, and awesome. We're here to cheer you on, help you in any way we can. But if you're stuck in the mud, tripped over the hurdle, off in the ditch, we're here to pray for you too. And today is the day to get back onto the track. So whatever you're going through, whatever you're doing, if you're stuck in fear, remember that's not of God. Perfect love casts out all fear. I think that's in 1 John 4 also. We can let go of that fear and replace it with God's love. Completely foreign concept. Something I'm still grappling with myself, because there are still things that I fear. So I don't have yet the perfect love of God. And I think we can all say that. And so, in closing, if you need prayer this morning, don't leave this place. Don't go out those doors the exact same way you came in. And maybe God's already worked on you this morning. Great. Remember what he did today and carry that with you. Don't leave it here at the doors. And build upon it. Notice a difference next week from this week, tomorrow from yesterday. right? See that growth. Live that born-again life where there should be continual change in our life daily. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, I thank God who gave everything for people who really didn't deserve it, for me who didn't deserve it, God. Lord, you see every heart, you see every soul in this place this morning, those that are with us online. And God, I pray that we would sense you, Lord, that we would be obedient to your prompting. Lord, that we would forsake the things of this world for you, God, for your glory and honor, Lord, that we would receive your love, Lord, and then we would give your love freely as you gave it to us, Father. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, we're encouraged, God, that we're strengthened, that when we face the attacks of the enemy today, tomorrow, this year, Lord, that we're able to stand on your principles, that we won't be shaken, God, that we'll be overcomers through you, Father. Lord, I pray a blessing on your people, and I bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are dismissed. If you need prayer,
amen. Amen.